Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this prophet that lived so long ago. Please take his words and help us to understand them and to see what you have to say to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Habakkuk. I'm going to use Habakkuk. That's the way we say it. Habakkuk has been having a crisis of faith, and it's been brought on by seeing all the evil and injustice around him and feeling that God is not doing anything about that. But God has explained that he will judge all the evil in Jerusalem and the evil of the Babylonians, but he will do it in his own way and in his own time. It won't be according to Habakkuk's timetable. And the challenge for the prophet is, can he trust God to do that? Can he trust what God says? And in chapter 2, verse 4, this famous line in this little book, Habakkuk is told by God that the righteous live by faith. And the challenge is, can he do that? Living by faith will look like trusting God, trusting what God says. And I suppose that's the challenge for us. Can we live by faith? Can we trust God? Now, what does that even mean? What does living by faith look like? If you remove it from sort of religious contexts, let's think of a few other contexts. You know, if a surgeon says that you need an operation to fix your heart, well, then you put your faith in the surgeon and trust her that she will fix your body up. When the mechanic says that your car needs a service, you trust him to service your car and keep it working. Any of you who've got children or grandchildren, we put our faith in schools and universities to teach our kids. If you've got any money or a business, we put our faith in our accountants and financial planners to help our businesses and our home budgets. So we are living by faith all the time. So when God says, I'm going to sort out all the evil and violence in the world, do we trust him? Will we live by faith in God? Do we trust him even when things in our personal life or our national and international life take a turn for the worst? Now, this is what Habakkuk is learning, and if you stick with him right to the end, I think you might get some help with whatever your struggles are today. The first couple of verses introduce Habakkuk's prayer to God, verses 1 to 2. And it opens with a request. So the prophet says, Lord, I've heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day, in our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. So Habakkuk is in awe as he remembers what God has done for Israel in the past, how God has saved Israel and judged Israel's enemies. He's saying to God, I know what you've done in the past. I'm in awe of what you've done in the past, but please do it again. Please act now. Now, it's so important for us to know who God is and trust him for our future. And we could modify Habakkuk's prayer to something like the following. Dear Lord, I am in awe of what you've done in the past. Now please come and act again. Please reveal yourself. Send the Lord Jesus. Bring an end to violence and injustice. Save us, dear God. That's a bit of a mouthful of a prayer. You could just abbreviate it to, may your kingdom come, Lord. So along with Habakkuk, we're praying for God to act in our day. We know what God's done in the past and we're saying, Lord, please come and act now. And we say with Habakkuk, don't only come in judgment, Lord, but come with mercy. Notice that line at the end of verse 2, in wrath, remember mercy. Why is that so important? Because if God comes just in judgment, we're all gone for. So please, Lord, have mercy. Have mercy on me. Have mercy on my family. Have mercy on my church. Have mercy on the church. Have mercy on our world. Lord, please come and act now in mercy. So that's the beginning of Habakkuk's prayer. By the way, that strange word at the beginning, on shigionoth, nobody seems to know what that is, but they think it's either a musical term or a poetic term. And there's a sense that this prayer could have become a song and the people might have sung it, like some of the Psalms. Now, the bulk of the prayer or the psalm is verses 3 to 15, where Habakkuk reflects further on God. This is the main part. And he begins by remembering the Exodus story, how God came from Teman and Mount Paran in the deserts to the south and led his people to the promised land. And the key here is that God came. God was with his people. He led them. Think of how significant it is for Christians when we think of the incarnation, that God comes to us in his own person. So Habakkuk is remembering God coming to save his people. And this is so important as Habakkuk waits for God to save his people again and to act. So try and picture the Exodus story as you listen to Habakkuk's description of God's glory and power in verses 3 to 6. Go back in your mind to that great, wonderful story of Exodus. God came from Teman, the Holy One, from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens, and his praise filled the earth. His splendor was like the sunrise. Rays flashed from his hand where his power was hidden. Plague went before him. Pestilence followed his steps. He stood and shook the earth. He looked and made the nations tremble. The ancient mountains crumbled and the age-old hills collapsed. But he marches on forever. God came, his glory filled creation, and the earth shook. You could imagine yourself with the people at the foot of Mount Sinai, couldn't you? God is a powerful God. That's what Habakkuk is remembering. And when he comes in power, all will fall before him. The nations tremble and the mountains crumble before the judge of the earth as he arrives, as he comes. What hope will the wicked have before a God like this? Although Jerusalem is full of evil and although the Babylonians are evil, God will act. He will come and judge the earth, and every knee will bow. So through Habakkuk's eyes, we are reminded that God is in charge and he knows what he's doing. The world that we live in is full of evil, and at times, if we're honest, we are tempted to despair. But remember that God will come and God will act, and God knows what he's doing. Verses 8 to 15, the next section, picture God as a warrior leading his people out of Egypt and eventually into the promised land. There are a number of poetic allusions to the conquest story that we read so recently in the book of Joshua. Look at verses 12 and 13. In wrath you strode through the earth, and in anger you threshed the nations. You came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. You crushed the leader of the land of wickedness. You stripped him from head to foot. Now, this could be talking about the entry into the promised land, but it also could be talking about what will happen to Babylon. God actively fights for his people and delivers them from their enemies. And it says here that he saved his anointed one, a reference to Israel, I think, in the first instance, but also an allusion to the king. And as Christians, we read that as an allusion eventually to the Lord Jesus. This is what the warrior God does. He rescues his people, his anointed people, and he defeats the powers of evil, including every evil power that Egypt and Babylon represent. So, let me remind you what's going on in case you've got a little bit lost. Habakkuk has been going through a crisis of faith. He has looked around him at all the violence and injustice in Jerusalem and complained that God wasn't doing anything about it. When God says, I am doing something, I'm going to send the Babylonians to judge Jerusalem, that hasn't helped. How does judging violence with more violence help? But when God says, don't worry, the Babylonians won't get away with this, I will judge them also. That's when Habakkuk starts to remember the sort of God he believes in, a God who has acted to save his people in the past. And he now starts to begin to trust God for the future. His faith, having been in crisis, is now coming to a stronger place where he understands and has been reminded of what God has done in the past, and he can trust him for the future. So he pictures God as a God of glory and majesty, power and judgment, the warrior God who has always acted to save his people. Always has acted to save his people. And Habakkuk has had a profound prayer time. He's complained to God, he's heard from God, and he has now encountered God afresh. He has a greater sense of what God is going to do and is completely in awe of God. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. The prophet has remembered that God is a God whose glory covers the heavens and whose praise fills the earth. Verse 3, a cosmic God. He is a God who makes the nations tremble. Verse 6, and a God who crushes the leaders of wickedness. Verse 13, don't we need to believe in that? What a great reminder to us of our awesome, majestic, powerful, good God. That's a God we can trust, no matter what. So you get to the last section, verses 16 to 19, where Habakkuk's heart has now changed. He's moved from feeling anxious and uncertain and even doubting God. And he comes through this period of prayer and remembering, and he now reaches the stage where he can rejoice in God. It's almost as if Habakkuk has had a video clip playing in his mind, seeing God at work and hearing him speak. And his initial reaction to what God has revealed to him in prayer is quite physical and quite visceral. Look at verse 16. I heard, that is, he heard God's voice. I heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. That's why when people encounter God, they often end up on the floor, because to meet this God is quite frightening. He's heard that God is coming in judgment on Jerusalem and Babylon, and he is quaking in his boots. His heart is pounding, lips quivering, and he can hardly stand up. It's a fearful thing to picture God's judgment. You should be under no illusion about that. God is not playing here. But this fearful picture of the warrior God coming in judgment helps Habakkuk to trust him more deeply. And he says now in verse 16, he will wait patiently for God to deal with Babylon. I'm going to wait patiently now, God. I had my own timetable. I wanted you to do something. I was angry with you. Now I trust you and I will wait patiently for you. That's such a hard lesson to learn, isn't it? To wait on God to do his thing when he decides to do it. You know, how long must persecuted people all around the world wait till the violence and injustice ends in their countries? The people of Myanmar and Sri Lanka and Ukraine and any number of people in Africa and the Middle East. How long must persecuted Christians wait till they can live in safety and worship in peace? Waiting patiently is not a passive thing. Waiting patiently with faith in God is an active thing. It shows that we are trusting in God and in his timing. And this is not easy, and Habakkuk only gets to this deep sense of trust through reflecting on God's past deeds and listening prayerfully to what God is revealing to him. And he goes on to illustrate this more poetically in one of the most famous verses from this little book. And if you're into highlighting verses in your Bible or memorizing verses, this is the one to take, perhaps with chapter 2, verse 4. So if you look at verse 17 and 18, beautiful verses. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the sheepfold and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. Beautiful, isn't it? What he's picturing there, I think, is the outcome of the Babylonian invasion. There's no food, there's no income, there's no safety, there's no prosperity, yet even still will I rejoice in the Lord. It's an extraordinary statement of faith. And if you translate that into our own sort of vernacular, you could say there's no food in the pantry, the bank balance is empty, the economy is shot, I have no prospects of earning, yet I will go on trusting God for the future and rejoicing in God my Saviour. How many of us can really say that? That's a challenge. It's a real challenge to me, and I'm sure it's a challenge to you. Everything is lost, the country is devastated, and yet Habakkuk will go on trusting God and in fact rejoicing in his Saviour. So you can see how Habakkuk has grown in faith. He now knows that God will judge the wicked in Jerusalem and Babylon and that he will save his people. He has learnt what it means for the righteous to live by faith. It means to quietly wait for God, to trust him to put things right. And even if the land is barren and there's no food on the table, to rejoice in God our Saviour. I often feel that we in the West don't really understand what this really looks like emotionally. I think the persecuted church must know this more deeply, what this sort of joy looks like. We all know terrible things happen. We lose our health, our jobs, and we lose people that we love. But what we have to learn from listening to Habakkuk here is that we can never lose God and never lose our salvation in Christ. You see, folks, if you stay focused on the cross of Christ, the means by which we are saved from God's judgment, then we will remain patient, confident, thankful, and even joyful as Christians. Even in the worst of situations, we can still rejoice that we have faith in Jesus, that Jesus has acted in the past to save us, and nothing can take that away from us. Though the fig tree does not bud, yet I will rejoice in God my Saviour. That's my encouragement to you. Interestingly, and this is not a party political statement here, but interestingly, our former Prime Minister Scott Morrison quoted this very verse at his church the day after he lost the election earlier this year in May. He quoted, he said, "Though the fig tree does not bud, etc., etc., I will go on trusting in God my Saviour." And I think what he was indicating was that he would go on trusting God even though he'd lost his position, and he would remain faithful. How would you apply this in your life at the moment? Think of the difficult areas in your life, the areas that are unproductive, that are barren, that are difficult, that are desperate, that are troubling. Can you say verses 17 and 18? What I'd like you to do is over this coming week, take these two verses and meditate on them. Put them next to the things that are difficult in your life. Pray them into your spirit and ask God to do for you what he's done for Habakkuk. He's taken Habakkuk on a journey of faith through a difficult crisis to reach a stage where he can say, though the fig tree doesn't bud, there are no olives, there's no sheep in the pen, no cattle in the stall, yet I will trust. pray that God would take you through that journey this week. See if you can spend a few minutes each day just reflecting on these couple of verses and pray them into your spirit. Habakkuk has complained to God, listened to God, learnt from God, and now rejoices in God. And he's a great role model for us. As you learn from Habakkuk, I pray you'll also be able to say these final verses and that you'll in your spirit be able to rejoice in the Lord your Saviour and to be able to live by faith. The righteous live by faith. It's a great little book and I hope you've enjoyed it and that you're uplifted by what Habakkuk says here at the end. Please let me know next week if you can, if anything has happened, if you've had any little spiritual breakthroughs or understanding by reflecting on those couple of verses. Let me pray and then I'll hand back to whoever I'm handing back to. Heavenly Father, thank you for the prophet Habakkuk. Thank you for his honesty before you in opening his heart to you as he struggled to follow you and believe in you and trust in you. But thank you that you revealed yourself to him and that he came to a place of trust. And I pray, Lord, for each of us, that you would, through this week, again, reveal yourself to us in the struggles of our days and our lives, and that each of us would also be able to come to that place of faith where we trust you no matter what, in Jesus' name. Amen.